Good morning, church. It's great to be back with you today, and we look forward to next Sunday as we regather again, have opportunity to come back to the church and fellowship together. I know for myself, it's been so missed over these past weeks, not being able to fellowship and enjoy being in God's house together. I know some of you won't be able to be here, and that's understandable as well. We'll be online, and pray that you would tune in if you're not going to be able to be here, but we look forward to seeing so many of you in the weeks to come. Today, I continue the series that we've been doing through the book of James, that wonderful epistle that has so much to say about practical Christianity. And the sermon title today is this, What Will Tomorrow Bring? I think it's an appropriate sermon title and question for us today. We have been so anxious for what tomorrow will bring. We've been sequestered and we've been locked down. We haven't really been able to get out and socialize like we have done most of our life in these last 8 to 10 weeks. We hear bombardment of information on what's going on and how the coronavirus has progressed. And even though we're beginning the reopening phase, that the threat of what we hear may be imminent, or a resurgence of outbreak of COVID-19. And so we wonder, what will tomorrow bring? It's a fair question. But you know, Jesus talked about tomorrow, didn't he? You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you." And then he said, "Take no thought for tomorrow will have enough worry of its own." So now we come to James chapter 4, and if you'd find your Bible and open it to the book of James chapter 4, we find James mentioning tomorrow and how there's a tendency to live presumptuously about what's going on and what we're going to accomplish and what we pursue and do. And his concern was we're beginning to live our lives as though we're in control of everything, when all alone, God is the sovereign God. He is the controller, and he is the ruler for time and eternity. You know, we all know what it says in 1 Timothy 1:7. God's not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So the fear and phobias of what might be coming down the road certainly doesn't come from God. He tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. So I want to pick up reading in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. You follow along as I read from the New King James Bible. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now. You who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good but does it not, to him it is sin." Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word. Thank you that our hope from hearing from the true and living God is found in the pages of your perfect law, your perfect word. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd speak to those that are watching online today. And so, Father, I pray that you would be glorified in your church and in our lives individually and collectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talk about what will happen tomorrow in this text of James, we see that he first gives what I'm calling a prohibition in verses 11 and 12. So in context, in chapter 3, as we looked at last Sunday, there were conflicts, there were tensions that had risen in the church, and James is mentioning that behavior that has become pervasive and needs to cease. So he talks about now a prohibition, and the first thing he addresses is criticizing one another. Your translation may say slander. And may that may be a common a common denominator of all of us. We all have a tendency to be critical. And the previous chapter really is the longest discourse in all the Bible on guarding our speech or our tongue. And remember, James says it's full of poison. It can ruin a person's reputation. It'll cause internal friction, and this slanderous practice has to stop. And so now James is doing a little speech therapy to all of us, and he begins by saying, quit being critical of other people. That's offensive, inconsiderate. And this is the world in which we find ourselves. There is verbal attacks by politicians, by news commentators, by know-it-all sports media, and all of us who are armchair quarterbacks, we have a tendency to do this. And now with social media and Twitter, it's become a megaphone for calling people out, attacking their character, their decisions, and their perceived ignorance. Can I tell you, not only is that unprofitable, it is unethical. And all it does, it seems, to stoke the fire and fan into flame people who are already at odds if we are critical of them. Sometime back, the Wall Street Journal shared a story. And the headlines really promised to describe the snake that poisons everyone. And the text says, it topples governments, it wrecks marriages, it ruins careers, it busts reputations, it causes heartache, nightmares, indigestion, spawns suspicion, generates grief, dispatches innocent people to cry on their pillows. Even its name hisses. It's called gossip, office gossip, shop gossip, party gossip. It makes headlines and heartaches. So before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true, is it fair, and is it necessary? And if not, shut up. And so we see James sending us a message that if we're going to be critical of other people, then we need to zip it as well. Here's what we know about all of us. We all are potential targets. None of us do everything right. And honestly, if we did, some people will criticize us anyway. And if you're looking for an opportunity to be critical, there are always plenty of opportunities. But listen what the Word of God says in Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's of a man's virtue to overlook a fault. It was Dale Carnegie who said, any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, but it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. So let's let our speech be kind, respectful, and encouraging. But James doesn't stop there. He said not only this slander and criticizing one another, then he brings up judging in verse 11. He mentions one who speaks evil, judges the law. What law is James referring to here? Is it the Mosaic law? Is it the Levitical law? No, he actually references back in chapter 2, verse 9, what he calls the royal law. You know what the royal law is? It's loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he asks this rhetorical question, who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one judge, and he has the capacity not only judge with fairness, but also to save and destroy. So in America, we have become a nation of cynics, fault finders, and name callers, judging everyone and everything that we have opportunity to do. You know, I'm told the number one reason that people no longer come to church is that they feel like they're being judged too harshly. Here's what I'd like to say. Whether that is true or not, we do need to do everything we can humanly possible to encourage people to be in God's house, to come to understanding who God is, our gracious, forgiving, and understanding God. And honestly, when you judge others, it does not define them, it defines you. Hear the words of Jesus. Judge not, lest ye also be judged. For whatever measure you judge, it'll be measured back to you as well. So we see this prohibition. Secondly, James moves to speak about the topic of a presumption. In verses 13 through 15, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go here, we're going to this city, we're going to work there. We're going to make a profit, and just presumptuously goes on planning out his life as if he were the master of his own fate. Listen, this isn't an indictment against making plans. Of course, God would have us make plans. But he is saying, look, when you begin to make plans, it better be inclusive of God himself. We can dream and pursue our goals, but if we leave God out of our plans, you can make sure there will be a futility in all of your plans. Proverbs says, we make our plans, but it's the Lord who orders our steps. It seems James, this illustration, this presumptuous planner, has determined the who, what, when, where, and how he's going to go, and how he's going to work, how he's going to spend a year, how he's going to make a profit, and how all this is going to be accomplished. And while the plan itself perhaps is a little impressive, the premise of the plan is arrogant, and it's an aberration, for indeed, everything rests on the providence of God. That's the great contingency in this reality. What very well may transpire is not what we have worked to do. And then to bring us to reality, here's what he says. Here's what your life is like. It's here. It's like a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. Here's what this tells us, that life is fragile and life is fleeting. And this has never been more apparent in the culture and day in which we find ourselves with this COVID-19. We're all hoping and praying things will soon, before long, get back to normal, for us to enjoy what we've enjoyed all of our life. But I'm telling you, it's never going to be back to normal for tens of thousands of people who've died during this pandemic. I think about a man named Dennis Wilson, who was the first casualty of the COVID-19 pandemic in Johnson County, where I live. He's from Lenexa, where I live as well. It seems he was a pretty healthy man. He had been working on a remodel in his house, been traveling and doing and working and going as if nothing was wrong. And all of a sudden, he contracted this respiratory problem. Said as it persisted, his wife decided she needed to take him to the ER. She dropped him off at the emergency room, never to see him again alive. His life was gone. One day your life will be gone and my life will be gone, because life is fragile and life is fleeting. We need to be reminded that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Philip of Macedonia, who happened to be Alexander the Great's father, it was said of him that he hired a man in his royal court who had but one responsibility, and the responsibility was this, that he would tell Philip every day, Philip, one day you're going to die. This may be your day. We need to be reminded as well that our life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And that's the essence of the emphasis that James is saying here. Life is fragile. Life is fleeting. And I want to say that this is the certainty that one day, as surely as you die, you're going to stand and give an account before God. And the only sin that will keep you out of heaven, listen to me, is the sin of unbelief. Jesus died for the remission of sins to all who will but believe. And all sins are forgivable to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of unbelief. And here the emphasis is on this contingency. Nothing's going to happen in your life that's going to ever be lasting if God's not in it. You remember the story in Luke chapter 12. We know it as the man who built bigger barns. It seems as this man began to look into his future, he decided he needed to respond. He had had a blessing upon all his pursuits and all that had happened. He began to build bigger barns, and he had plenty of assets, and he was working to secure a leisurely retirement. As he declared, I will say to my soul, you've got many goods laid up for the years to come, so take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Except God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of thee, and all of these things that you've accumulated, whose then will they be? Hey, let's not be the people who live presumptuously. Let's live our lives and assume it's always indeed going to be contingent, not upon what we plan, but what God purposes in our life. Let's say, let's redeem the time. Let's buy back every opportunity. Let's live in such a way that God's way and God's will would be accomplished through the obedience of you and me. Well, this final warning is not only that we have to indeed no longer criticize and judge or live presumptuously, but then he brings up something that we all have been guilty of, and this is a procrastination. So not just a prohibition and a presumption, but now a procrastination. Listen to what it says. So whoever knows the right thing to do but refuses to do it, to him it is sin. So as we've talked about this man in this narrative who wrongly assessed that he had plenty of time, the natural instincts is the response, well, I will just put anything else off. And we live in a world of procrastinators, don't we? We usually don't see this as a sin, but James certainly does. It's not surprising because, as you well know, as we've looked at the book of James, one of the mega themes of this entire epistle is relative to being doers of the word. And faith without works is dead. And we're not to simply hear the word, but engage ourselves. And as you know, there's two broad categories of sin. One is the sin of commission, the things we do, the sins that we commit, but there's also the sin of omission, the things we know to do, but refuse to do them. Now, don't be confused about these things, like the little boy in Sunday school class. The teacher was trying to teach the youngsters about the difference between the sin of omission and commission. And she said this, the sin of commission are the sins that we actually do. Does anyone know what the sin of omission is? To which the youngster said this, these are sins that we have not yet had opportunity to do. That's not it at all. Sins of omission are serious sins because we put off or we procrastinate what God is instructing us in the spiritual realm to do. And our refusal to do that, the Bible is clear, it brings on danger. In Numbers chapter 32, 23, one of the most familiar verses on sin in all the Bible, says this, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and be sure of this, your sins will find you out. You remember the context there of Numbers 32? The Israelites were on the threshold of occupying the promised land. However, two tribes, the tribe of Gad and Reuben, decided they would stay on the east side of the Jordan. They had great herds of goats and sheep, and they preferred living on the east side and not crossing over the Jordan to where all of the nation of Israel would settle in the promised land. And Moses' response was this, okay, but we're headed to occupy the land, and you must help us as well in this effort. And afterwards, you can return east of the Jordan and you can homestead that land and that will be okay. But now we're going to occupy this land and we need you to come and engage. And if you refuse to come and help us, here's what I'm telling you. Know this, be sure your sins will find you out. What sin? The sin of refusing to do what God was instructing them to do. You know, it's not surprising throughout this book of James is woven this ongoing truth that our faith is demonstrative. Our faith does. Our faith engages. Our faith is seen by action. It's a faith that's manifest not simply in what we say with our lips, but what we're willing to do with our life. And when you and I quit doing what God instructs us to do, guess what? We're guilty of the sin of omission, putting off what God would have for you and I. You may be watching today, and some things come to mind in your life. Maybe the truth of the sin of omission and always procrastinating may be the Achilles heel in your life. Oh, you've stayed committed perhaps to the expected expectations of doing things that you should, but your spiritual life now is lacking because God has said to you personally about some things that need to be right, to be better, things you need to do that you've refused to do. And today he's visiting you again through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, who always convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Perhaps you're watching today, and maybe there's a situation in your life that God has told you that you indeed need to follow through and do, but you haven't done. You may be listening today, and maybe you've trusted Christ in the privacy of your heart and in your life, but you've never stood public unashamedly and baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. You've omitted the expectation that God has for everyone who will believe in Him. And maybe God's calling you today to come out of the darkness into the light and be faithful in being baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said. He says, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. Public profession of your faith is what is expected of all of us who name the name of Jesus. Maybe you're watching today and there's something that's happened in your life, that a relationship has gotten strained with someone else that you know and love and care about, and now the relationship is essentially broken. And maybe God's speaking to your heart about repairing that relationship. These broken relationships are always spiritual challenges, and they can ruin our witness. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that someone has aught against you, leave your gift. Go to that person, make it right, and then come and offer your gift. Let's get our relationships right, certainly in context of the church, but in the workplace, in our family. All that we can do to have right relationships as God's representatives, as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, your problem may be that you certainly have believed and you've been obedient in some things, but honestly, you've been tight-fisted with the Lord. Maybe you haven't been as generous as you know you're to be. You're a bill payer and you're taking care of financial matters that are important to you, but you've never been faithful in giving a tithe to the Lord. I'm telling you, here's what Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Whatever measure you give, it'll be measured back to you. You want the blessings of God in your life? Begin to be generous, be a giver, and get in on the blessings that God has for you through your obedience. Finally, you may be here today as well, and God has spoken to your heart about a vocational call. I'm speaking to some today that's been dealing and wrestling with this issue. Is God calling me to leave my current vocation and begin to follow God in faithfulness, to serve Him in some capacity? And He's spoken to your heart, but you have not followed through. It may be that God's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe you've gone on a mission trip and God's Spirit bore witness as your spirit. This is a place for you. You need to be involved in serving the Lord, even in far countries, or maybe right here locally. I don't know, but maybe God is reinforcing that today through the preaching of His Word. Here's what I know. The preaching of God's Word doesn't return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And maybe His Spirit today is sending it to you, affirming the things He desired to do in your life. So we get today a prohibition. James says this, we're not to be people who are criticizing others, not being people who slander someone, nor are we to make ourselves judges of everyone as well. Let's be givers of grace. Let's understand this prohibition. And then secondly, he says, we can't live presumptuously as well. How do we do that? We continually yield to the understanding that our God is a God who's in control, that you and I are just to set some plans, but to depend upon God to lead and guide our lives. I wonder, is He guiding your life today? He desires for you to submit to Him. If any man will come after me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And God is calling you to give unto Him and surrender to His call. If you'd bow your heads with me as we conclude into time of prayer, if God's spoken to your heart about a decision that you need to make, I pray that you will. I pray that you would not continually procrastinate and put it off, but you would engage and do and be all that God is calling you to do and follow Him. Father, today as we conclude our message, we're reminded once again that You have some expectations for all of us. Help us, God, to be found faithful, to be men and women who hear Your voice and respond with a hearty amen, who will walk in the ways that You lead, that we would not find reasons to live presumptuously or put off things that we know that You're calling us to do and to be. And so, Lord, now as we conclude our service, I pray if there's any listening today who know You not in the free pardon of sin, never have trusted You with their life, that they would in humility bow their heart in their head and ask You to come into their life and say the simple prayer, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay, come in today, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sins. I believe on You. Come into my heart, redirect my life, and set me on a right course. I want to follow You in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if God's spoken to your heart about a decision you need to make, then there's a chance for you to respond to this. You can see a response opportunity there on your screen, and we've got those who would love to talk to you and pray with you about that decision.